Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. The Good Shepherd as an image of Christ is one of the oldest, most established motifs in Christian history. As Christian symbols go, this one predates most. It predates the key row, and for that matter, all the other Christograms, ways of abbreviating the name of Jesus Christ. It predates the Alpha and Omega pairing. It predates popular medieval sort of animal figures like the peacock and the pelican, whose various attributes represent Christ in some way. And it certainly predates most iconographic traditions. The earliest surviving representation of the Good Shepherd image that we have is in the Catacomb of Priscilla in Rome, was probably painted around 225 AD, so this is before the legalization of Christianity, with several persecutions yet to come, so Christians were meeting in catacombs as a way to sort of stay out of sight and remain safe. And in this particular catacomb, there is a surviving painting that is a young man, clean-shaven, not dressed in the typical white robes or long robes that we see Christ in later depictions, but in sort of shepherd's garb, carrying a lamb or a sheep around his shoulders. And this particular image is heavily relying on Roman paintings that were copies sort of an earlier prototype of Greek sculpture that was known as the Ram Bearer. And this image in pagan culture of the Ram Bearer was usually depicting someone carrying a ram as if to the sacrifice. So this pagan image of the Ram Bearer taking a lamb to sacrifice was taken over by the Christian painter in this particular catacomb and imbued with the Good Shepherd imagery that Jesus, that we find here in the Gospel of Luke. And this took hold, and we see several more representations of this. And to this day, the image of Christ with a lamb around his shoulders remains one of the most well-established and common depictions and images of Christ. Also in the Old Testament, it's not merely from sort of pagan representations that Christians drew, but from the Old Testament there are gazillions of examples of God speaking of his people as if they were sheep that needed to be rescued. Just for example, a few from the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have scattered, so will I seek out my sheep." And also from Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The "him" there is the suffering servant that we see in Isaiah chapter 53. And those are just two of many examples in the Old Testament, which is why Christ, later in the Gospel of Luke, can say, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost sheep." His audience of Jews would have been very familiar with that image, given that it was a pretty standard, popular image in the Old Testament of what God came to do. So when Jesus refers to himself, as he frequently did, as the Son of Man coming to save the lost sheep, he was identifying himself with God. So, who are these lost sheep? This is a pretty adaptable image, a pretty adaptable metaphor, and we can look to several degrees of we as people in order to see how God saves us as sheep. The first sheep that needs rescuing is mankind as a whole, mankind in general. God made a big cosmos. There's a big creation out there. There's much more to God's creation than what we're accustomed to sort of seeing in our own lives with our own blinders. When you step back and look at things on the whole, you see that all of mankind was in need of saving, like Isaiah said, "For we all had gone astray." There's a lot out there in the world besides us people. Christ mentions that the angels rejoice when the sheep are brought back. Ambrose, in one of his sermons, says this: "Rich then is that shepherd," Christ, "of whose portion all we are but a hundredth part. For he has besides the innumerable flocks of the archangels, the dominions, of the powers, of the thrones, and all the rest whom he left upon the mountains." In other words, he's saying, included in the flock of God are all these angels and dominions and powers and other things that he's created, and all we as mankind are but the hundredth part of all those things. And since they are rational flocks, meaning they have consciousness, they have spiritual awareness, they have reason, they not unfittingly rejoice because of the redemption of mankind. C.S. Lewis also postulated, and I love this about him, as practical and spiritual as he is for us in our daily lives, the eminently quotable C.S. Lewis also wasn't shy about speaking about aliens. I don't know if you guys have ever read his space trilogy, Out of the Silent Planet, Perelandra, and That Hideous Strength. Brilliant. Brilliant books. Everyone needs to read them. But in also several interviews, he talks openly about the potential of alien life, and he says that they may not need redemption if there are other rational creatures out there in the cosmos like we have needed it. And he says that they would be our brothers and our fellow sheep because they would be rational. Quoting him, "Those who are or can become his sons are our real brothers, even if they have shells or tusks. It is spiritual, not biological kinship that counts." So in a cosmic sense, mankind is a lost sheep, one of 100 potential other rational creatures out there, the one that needed saving. So, cosmically speaking, in all of creation, the lost sheep is humankind. The second way that we can look at the lost sheep is, of course, each person. Each person can be a lost sheep. Ambrose makes use of that second metaphor that Christ uses, the woman searching for the coin. He says that the shepherd is Christ going out in search of the lost sheep and bearing the burden of the poor creature on his shoulders, on his yoke. But he likens the image of the woman searching for the coin as the church. So Ambrose says, "The woman rejoices because of the silver piece that was found. This is no ordinary piece of silver upon which is the figure of the prince." Of course, we know that coinage in those days was usually stamped with the image of the king or the prince or whatever. And so the point he's making is that each of us as a silver coin has the image of Christ stamped on us. We belong to Christ. We have his image imprinted on us. And because of this, the image of the king is the wealth of the church. In other words, the church brings in a wealth of coinage, coins stamped with the image of the king, and if there's one out there that still hasn't come in to the rest, if there's one lost, that the church searches diligently. And this speaks, of course, to the responsibility of the church for evangelism, of which we are all responsible. We, as members of the church, we as coins in the church, are responsible for going out and looking for those lost coins. We should see every person that we encounter as the potential lost coin, the one that we need to bring into the church, the one that belongs, whether or not it knows it. And so we join in with the mission of the church. We're now responsible. We're so accustomed, I think, to thinking of mankind in general or ourselves in general as the ones that need rescuing. But we forget that if we have been rescued, if we've been born on the shoulders of Christ, if we've been brought into the treasury of the church, then now we bear the responsibility with Christ and with the church for going out and looking for the lost. But, that being the case, it's also the case that we should still identify ourselves as the lost sheep. There's nothing wrong with seeing that, because even if we have been born on the shoulders of Christ, even if we have been brought into the treasury of the church, who of us daily doesn't wander still? I know I do, daily. And I know that it is the thing that gives me the most strength in my life, the knowledge that Christ never gives up on me. I can feel it tangibly, viscerally, the Holy Spirit chasing me down, when I turn my face away from him. Usually for selfish, stupid, irrational reasons. I'm following the passions, I'm following my stomach, I'm following whatever is enticing me at the moment and forgetting the glory of the treasury of the church to which I belong, the glory of the grazing hillside of hundreds of creatures of God to which I should belong. And yet, I don't know, I wander off and get caught up in the thorns for what? I don't know, a small patch of something that looks enticing. I am truly a stupid sheep. And all of us, in our better moments, realize that we all have the capacity for going astray constantly. And we should constantly be vigilant and on guard for that. So seeing ourselves as the lost sheep, looking as we should for Christ to come and rescue us, is something that we should do daily. And all the saints throughout the ages have encouraged us to daily, daily repent of our sins, to see where we have gone astray, and to turn again. Immediately following these two parables in the Gospel of Luke, even though our lectionary ends here, right after this is the parable of the prodigal son. And Ambrose uses, he goes on in his homily to include that image, that parable, among the other three, and says, you know, with the lost sheep, you have the image of Christ going out to rescue mankind, bearing the burden of mankind, the brokenness that we have on his own shoulders. In the image of the woman searching, you have the church in its evangelism, seeking diligently to add to her treasury all those coins who bear the image of the king. But in the image, in the metaphor, in the parable of the prodigal son, you actually have the son, the one who is lost, bearing his own responsibility to get up and go back to his father. And so in that we see the shepherd as Christ, the woman searching as the church, and the father of the parable as God our Father, and we bear the responsibility for repenting our own sins and returning to the Father. We've talked about this before in where the lectionary does include this parable, how it's not we who ourselves heal us, it's Christ, I mean, it's our Father who restores us with bread. It's not we who ourselves who clean us, it's God and his household who washes us. And it's not we who restore ourselves to sonship, it's God who places the ring back on our finger and sandals on our feet. God makes us sons again. But what part do we have to play in that? We have to get up and repent. So in this image of God searching for his sheep, the church bringing in those who belong to her treasury, and if we include the parable of the prodigal son, we who bear our responsibility to repent of our sins daily, we have a pretty good example of what we heard in that Matins reading, the epistle reading about love. What is love? Love is the totality of who God is towards us, and as a consequence, it ought to be the totality of who we are to everyone in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.